Brian, I just want to say thank you, church, for, as your pastor, as I sat here and I listened to these many requests Wednesday after Wednesday, and sometimes even on Sundays, I hear, and I mean this, I'm grateful for this, I hear your burden for souls. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose a burden for people and a burden for their soul and a burden for them when they hurt and when they're hurting and they're. And thank you for, as we often say, for keeping your fingers on the pulse for those that are hurting. I won't mention this pastor by name, but I met a pastor last year, and we had talked about having coffee, and our schedules never worked out. Well, it worked out this week. Go and open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. But met with him just this week, Monday, and we had coffee. And he's a man who actually had breakfast at a restaurant, and he's a pastor that's been a pastor for 40 years. And as we sat and talked, it was apparent that he was really discouraged. And he told me, he said, Brother Tracy, he said, I'm just absolutely worn out. And I told him, I said, well, brother, I said, I promise you, I'll be praying for you. And if there's anything I can do, please don't hesitate. And so by way of unspoken, pray for this gentleman. That God will speak encouragement into his heart. He's asked if I'll have lunch with him next week. And I just got to tell you, that's right up my alley, going out. I'm just telling you, my spiritual gift is hanging out, right? I'm just telling you right now. And I said before that I'm a man of the cloth. I should let me preface that. I mean tablecloth. So when I say I'm a man of the cloth, but some... Some of you get that in a minute, but you know, it's just really it's a blessing, and I mean that. I'm thankful that God would entrust me with meeting a pastor that really is discouraged, and I want to speak into his life. And he's even asked me. So, and Brother Billy even asked me. He said, Brother Tracy, would you come and preach at my church and just encourage my people? And I'm humbled by that. You know what I mean? And I mean that, and I really am, and I'm humbled by that. And so he's. We're working on that, and you know, and I promise you, if I'm gone on a Sunday morning, it won't be because I'm looking for places to preach. It'll be because the Lord just kind of opened the door, I think. And I said to him, I said, brother, I said, my spiritual gift, and I mean this, and this is not braggadocious. This is right out of Romans chapter 12. You may have the same spiritual gift that God's gifted you with. There's other gifts in Romans chapter 12. They're called motivational gifts because the reason being, they will be a motivator of your life. And I said to him, I said, Pastor, I said, my motivational gift is exhortation. I said, it's encouragement. And he said, Brother, that's mine too. And I got to tell you this story. Long story short, as we sat there and talked, he said, Brother Tracy, he said, I want you to tell me about Alexander, Kentucky, and basically tell your testimony. Listen to this. His stepmother was a member of First Baptist Church, Alexander, Kentucky. And then she passed away in 1983. That was the church I was saved in. He had lived at one time in Falmouth, Kentucky. I won't bore you with all that. But my point is, it just, you know, I'm just praying God will use our relationship. And if there's one thing I love, and I mean this, and you know this, there's a lot of pastors, even in our area, that are hurting. And we need them in the fight. Amen? We need them in the fight. And if God can use us to speak encouragement into their heart and speak encouragement maybe even to their church family, you pray. And I know you will, and I know you all will be sensitive to that. And again, I'm not going to share his name because I don't want you to start blowing up his phone or calling. But I know you'll take it to your prayer closet, and you'll pray for this brother by way of unspoken. 1 John chapter 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Some of you probably right now are thinking, we will witness a miracle tonight if you're done in 19 minutes. That's my goal. My goal is to be done in 19 minutes. Now, I will say, I'll preach it fast, but you got to listen fast. So if you don't listen fast, we're going to have to add 10 minutes to it. So it's your fault if we don't get out of here in 19 minutes. I'm just kidding. 1 John chapter 1, we'll start here in verse 6. Again, John is writing, and he's writing this letter. There's really four main reasons that he's writing this letter. He's writing it to promote joy. We've talked about that already. But he's also writing to prevent sin in the life of a believer. Starting in verse 6, as we continue talking on this subject, sin, the dirty, not so little word. The dirty, not so little word. John writes, he says, if we say, speaking of a believer now, somebody that knows Jesus as our Savior, if we say, 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. You'll notice throughout the book of John, 1 John, God's light, God's love, God's life. There's a lot of thoughts in that. He says, we have fellowship one with another, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, there's that word again, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, he keeps repetitively saying, if we say, if we say, if we say. He mentioned verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children. I love that because it's very intimate. So he's talking on a very serious matter. He's talking about a very dangerous matter in the life of a believer. And then he just very comforting, Brother Bill, very intimately he says, my little children. What a joy. What a precious, precious picture we see that. The intimate picture. We are not, the Bible says, we are not illegitimate children. Like the Bible says, talking about correction, if God doesn't chasten you, I'm not going to use the word, but it means illegitimate. We're not illegitimate. We're children and daughters of God. We're sons and daughters of God if we're born again. These things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And then John says very specifically, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, we love you. Bless your time. Bless our time together, we pray. May your Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're speaking on the message, sin, the dirty, not so little word, under the series of God Wants You to Know. We talked already that God wants you to know that you can have joy, but you can also increase your joy. We've talked about that. As we continue talking about this subject matter of sin, John really digs into it. He really kind of digs in and really writes to try to prevent it in our life, to try to prevent us from doing it. We also know, and I told you this last week, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I know you know this, but I want to remind you of this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, there is none of us, I include myself in this, watching by internet if you're born again, there is none of us that are sinless. You've got to get a hold of that. You say, preacher, that we already know that, but you've got to understand that truth. There are none of us that are sinless, but if we're born again, we should have a desire to sin less. Can I get a witness in this room? It ought to be our desire to sin less because we're his little children. We're his children. We know him as our Savior. We've been born again. And John really is writing to get us to get a hold of that truth. He's writing. He wants to prevent sin in his life, sin in our life. We talked about already the cleansing of sin. You see that in verse 5. You see that in verse 7. You see it in verse 6, actually. He talks about the cleansing part of what Jesus Christ can do in our life. He tells us, don't sin, verse 1 of chapter 2. And we'll get there in a minute because I'm telling you, God's arrested me with something. But he tells us, don't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate. He's our propitiation. But as we back up into these verses, the cleansing of sin, it's all made possible. Here it is. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know this, but let me just reiterate. You know already that if you've been born again, God the Father has declared you righteous. You know that, right? God the Father has declared you, very judicial term, he's declared you justified. That ought to make us shout hallelujah, brother, to know that the Lord Jesus, that God the Father, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when we repented and we called upon God to be our Savior, believing in that gospel message, God declared you. And I tell you, I have a hard time really understanding all the concepts of it, but I'm grateful for this. I don't have to know all the concepts of it to be blessed by it, right? I don't have to know all the details and all the concepts and all the things that go behind it to be blessed of it. So in this aspect, God says, you repent, you believe on my Son, you trusted my Son as your Savior. I've taken the blood of my Son, applied it to your life. You've been declared justified. You've been declared righteous. You have a, according to Colossians 1, you're now holy in my sight. You're now righteous in my sight, other text tells us. You're now justified. You've been, you now have been forgiven. One of the greatest words in all the Bible, the word forgiven. So with that, so understand something, that as a believer in Jesus, we're not sinless, but we ought to sin less. But here's the point. We still, you say, preachers, you may contradict what you've just told us. No, hold with me for a minute. Even though we're not sinless, we should strive as a believer to sin less. You already told us that. Well, just track with me for a minute. We still will have to deal with the sinful nature. It's still going to creep its ugly head. It's still going to do everything in its power to trip you up. It's still going to do everything in its power to get you, here's the context, to get you out of fellowship with the Father. You say, yeah, but preacher, I thought you said we're justified. That's right. So you got to track in this. Positionally, when we repent and believe the gospel, we're declared justified. One, I don't know who originally made the statement, but there's a lot of truth in it. The word justified, kind of, if you break it down, it means, it kind of carries with it the idea of just, God sees us just if I'd never sinned now. It's never sinned because of the blood of Jesus. That's awesome. That's powerful truth. And that's because of the blood of Jesus. So our position will never change. You're a daughter, you're a son, right? You're part of the family of God. God's forgiven you of your sins if you've been saved. You've received Christ as your Savior, like another portion of Scripture talked about. But as a result of that, that position could never change. I have children, they're born to me, whether they're born to me or not, or you've adopted children, they're your children. That will never change. However, their behavior sometimes can cause our fellowship to change, right? You tracking with me? Right? I know your kids are perfect. Well, I know your grandbabies are perfect. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee on the radio. He's with the Lord, but I was listening to him the other day on the radio. He's talking about grandbabies. And he said, you know, grandkids, he said, I love my grandkids. He said, to be quite honest, he said, sometimes I wish I would have just skipped right over having children and just went straight to grandchildren. So grandkids are sometimes perfect. But we know, and I say that, you know I'm joking, right? But I'm saying, the point is, John wants us to, in the context of the blood of Jesus forgave, you know, it was applied to our life. God used the blood of his Son, death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. That blood was applied to our life. It was imputed into our account. We're now justified. That's what Jesus did. Positionally now, we have a right standing, righteous standing before God. But what happens now when we sin? It affects our fellowship with God. It affects our fellowship with him. But the good news is, the blood of Jesus Christ can still cleanse us so that our fellowship can be restored. Now, look at the text. We see, first of all, the cleansing of sin. I'm going to do 3 points in 10 minutes to the best of my ability. The cleansing of sin. So we see, first of all, letter A, we see the dealing with the subject of sin. We've already talked about how verse 8 tells us if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. See, if you're a believer in Jesus and you walk around and say, oh, I don't sin any longer, John says you're deceiving yourself. You say, well, preacher, yeah, but preacher, you got to understand. When I look at other people and I look at other people who claim to know Christ as their Savior, to be honest, Pastor, if I'm just being truthful with you, preacher, to be honest, when I look at their lives, man, compared my life compared to their life, there's no sin compared to their life. Well, you do know this, right? And I hope I've taught you this. Don't ever do horizontal comparisons. Because I promise, if you do horizontal comparisons with other people who claim them Christ, you may look pretty good. We shouldn't worry about horizontal comparison. We should worry about vertical relationship. Because if our relationship with Jesus Christ is where it is, where it needs to be, we will not have time looking at other people. We'll be like one of the writers of old who said, "Oh wretched man that I am," it was the Apostle Paul. "Oh wretched man that I am," right? He was a believer in Jesus when he made that statement. So he uses a word here in verse 8. You can underline it if you want. He says it's the word deceive. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The word deceive means to lead astray. If any believer makes this claim, we're lying to ourselves and we're lying to others. So we have to deal with the subject of sin, but then secondly, you see, you cannot claim sinless perfection, number one. And then secondly, you cannot claim that you've never sinned before. And that's what he talks about in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned. So in verse 8, he's kind of dealing with our activity. And then in verse 10, though, he's actually dealing with our nature. See, he's dealing with the sinful nature that we have. We have an inherited nature, that Adamic nature from our great-great-great-grandfather Adam. We inherited that sinful nature. Now, I will say to you, and I hope you understand this, and please listen to this. No one will ever die and go to hell because of Adam's sin. You will die and go to hell because of your sin. If you do not trust Jesus as your Savior, you'll go to hell because of your sin. You can't blame Adam for it. All Adam did, here it is, all Adam did was give you the sinful nature. When you and I sin, we do so because of the nature that is within us. We don't have anybody to blame but ourselves, but I don't want to chase that rabbit. So let's dig into this. We cannot claim that we've never sinned. So we have to deal with the seriousness now of our sin. What's the seriousness? Why is this subject of sin in the life of a believer so important? Because John tells us when we sin as a believer, and you can see this throughout these first several verses, this first chapter. When we sin as a believer, and I've already told you this, but I want to show you biblical verses. The seriousness of it is our fellowship with God is broken. The Bible said in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Literally, do not the truth means we do not practice the truth. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, say, "Preacher, yeah, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, I mean, there are times that I sin." I do too, right? I do too. But sin should never, ever be, if you know Jesus as your Savior, there shouldn't. Just press in and hear this statement. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when it comes to sin, there should not be a habitual pattern of your life. It shouldn't be a habitual pattern of your life. There should be, see, Pastor, well yeah, but I mean, I sin every day of my life. Right, but in the context of, you know, of sin, it shouldn't be something that you just do and just constantly do and constantly do and constantly do same old sins, constant, and here's the difference. And it never bothers you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, sin will bother you when you do it. It'll bother you. You know why? Because it goes against the righteous nature that God placed in you when you repented and believed the gospel to the saving of your soul. You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor. Hold on. You said a minute ago that we have a sinful nature still." You do. We do. But preacher, you just said that when God saved us, he gave us his nature. He did. Well, preacher, that means we have two natures. Bingo. You're right. We have two natures. And like the one Indian chief said, well, you know, when it was asked by the missionary, well, you know, he said, "It's like there's two dogs, missionary." It's like the missionary led him to Christ, they say. And then he came back later on, and the Indian chief was like, I don't know what to do. And missionary said, "What's going on?" He said, "I feel like I have two dogs inside of me, and they constantly are fighting at each other." And the missionary said, "Well, which dog wins the most?" And this is what was said of the Indian chief said. He said, "The one that I feed the most. The one that I feed the most wins." Same as a believer. What nature wins the most will be the one that you feed the most. I promise you that. The nature that you give into. Sin, there is a sinward pull about, it will pull you. It'll pull you away from fellowship with God. Let's go on. Fellowship is broken. Not only with the Savior, but fellowship with the saints is also broken. The Bible talked about, John already talked about that in verse 3. He said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. God desires, listen to this, God desires biblically on the authority of the word of God, God desires that his kids fellowship with one another. Can I get a witness in this room? It's God's will for us to fellowship with one another. You say, what's fellowship means? Well, it means to have in common. I'll sillily say, I invented another word. How do you think new words get in the Bible? Somebody has to invent them. So if you listen to me long enough, you'll be able to put new words in the dictionary. But anyway, a bunch of fellas in one big ship. To have in common. We have something in common. We have the blood of Christ been applied to our life. We've been born again. We've been saved. We've been set free. So if you get out of fellowship with God, the good news is God can cleanse that to bring you back into fellowship with him. We see, second of all, confession of sin. Confession of sin. John said in verse 9, if we confess our sins, say, preacher, what do you do when you mess up? Here's what you do. You confess your sin to God. You confess your sin to God. That's what you do. If we confess our sins, and by the way, not to belinger this or make this longer, in verse 9, I'm so grateful that he used the plural in the word sin. If we confess our sins. Because I don't know about you, but I find myself sometimes talking to God about more than one thing. Right? I'm just being honest, trying to be vulnerable, transparent. I find myself sometimes talking to the Lord about more than one thing. So God says, if we confess, you know what the word confess means? It means to say the same thing about. It means to agree with, and here's what it means. It means to say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. I told you my story about being angry, and I had to confess that and ask God to forgive me of that. And I'm grateful that he did. He truly did. And so the confession of sin, to say the same thing, confess to who? Hebrews 4, we confess it to God. Sin must be called what it is. I'm not going to finish, but let's give you a couple more thoughts. So, who do we confess to? We confess it to God, according to Hebrews 4. Now look what happens. Now notice what God does. What does God do? Look at verse 9. We'll end with verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, we'll come back to that, to forgive us our sins. Boy, I could preach an hour there. Aren't you thankful that God is a forgiving God? Hallelujah, man. Aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus forgive? I'm grateful, man, that the Lord Jesus, oh, this is a good word. I'm grateful to God that, and you've heard me say this, but I hope you hear this. I'm grateful to God that his love for us is not based on our performance. It's not based on if we perform or don't perform. That's why Paul said to the Romans, he said, nothing, no one can separate you from the love of God. There's absolutely no one, nothing can separate you from God's love. Why? Because God has obligated himself to love us. This is awesome, man. He turned his love towards us, ladies and gentlemen. And when we repented and believed the gospel to the saving of our soul, God says, listen, I not only dealt with all your past sin, I dealt with and I will deal with the present sins of your life that will hinder our fellowship with one another. Yes, you're going to heaven when you die, but you can also live on this earth and have heaven in your heart and in your life and in your mind if you will keep a short account of your sin life. Keep it confessed. Say the same thing. Get in your prayer closet and talk to God. I tell you, friend, you wouldn't want to be around me when I'm in my prayer closet. You say, where's your prayer closet, preacher? It can be my truck. It can be my office. It can be my recliner when no one else is around. And you see, there's often times that I get alone in my prayer closet. I'm just telling you, brother, there's often times I get in my prayer closet and I have to tell God things that I'm glad you don't ever get to hear. I'm just being honest. You say, well, preacher, I never thought that about you. All right, let's flip the coin. Would you want me to hear what you have to confess to God sometimes? I'm not pointing a finger at no one. I just know my heart. And listen, I know the sinward pull, man, that often gets a hold of my heart and gets a hold of my mind. And I'm telling you, before the Lord Jesus, you said, preacher, let me just be real. Can I just be real for a second? I'm sitting on this second row a few minutes before I walked into the pulpit. And I bowed my heart and head to God right there. And I said, Lord, and there was a situation in my life. I said, God, will you please forgive me of this? He said, well, I never really thought about it like that, preacher. He said, preacher, why do you constantly, I'm ending with just forgiveness. There's so much more there. Why would you have to constantly be confessing sin to God? Well, because of my sinful nature, it's wicked. It's vile. That's what it is. But also, I mean this. I do not want anything that would hinder my fellowship with my Lord. And the reason I say that is because I know what it's like to be out of fellowship with God. It's miserable. You know, I heard one preacher talk about what backsliding is, how to know when you're backslidden. He said backsliding is just simply mean. Miss Bonnie and Brian, come ahead as we get ready for invitation. Backsliding is basically, and this is a good thought, and we'll end with this. When we're walking at a guilty distance from God, that's a good thought. Backsliding just simply means you're walking at a guilty distance from the Lord Jesus. You're His child. We're His child. And He loves to have fellowship with us. He loves to commune with us. He loves to speak. And He really loves to do that. But when our sin gets in the way, man, it really puts a stop to that deep intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Now, that ought to be our heart. That ought to be our goal. If you're here without Jesus, I encourage you right now to repent and believe the gospel. Believe that Christ died, was buried, rose again. Ask Him to save you, He'll save you. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I'm saved. But man, I'm out of fellowship with God. If the truth be known, I'm out of fellowship with God. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I'm going to encourage you right now, right there in the quietness of your pew. You can come forward if you want. But right there in the quietness of the pew, just draw an imaginary circle, like one of the old revivalists of years gone by used to say. Draw an imaginary circle around you. And just around yourself and say, God, confess your sins to Him. If you know openly some sins that are in your life, confess them to God. And then say, Lord, revive every person in this circle. Because He can do that. He can restore you back to fellowship. He can restore you. And here's what else He can do. And I'm grateful for this. The Bible says he'll if we confess, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive us, but He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Un means not, right? I'm not an English scholar, but I know what un means. It means not righteous. There's things in our life that are not righteous. God says, if you confess them to me, we agree on it, I'll cleanse you of that. What a God. Stand with me, please, for Him invitation. You come as we sing. What's your number, Brother Brian?
317.
317, you come.
Sir.